You may remember that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in the New Testament that all Scripture is inspired and useful. Now, I know that that word all causes us a bit of a problem because not all parts of Scripture are equally accessible and as easily understandable as many others. And when it comes to parts of Scripture which are more difficult to understand, the book of Revelation ranks high. Some say that this book, which Harold, your pastor, is going to speak on, and maybe others during the next month or so, is the strangest and the most intriguing book in the whole Bible. When the Christians in the first three centuries were trying to decide which books would belong in the New Testament, they had a real battle over this book. And it was only until the end of the fourth century that the book of Revelation was accepted, as well as the others, into our New Testament. And the book is also so strange that John Calvin, who was the reformer in the 16th century in Switzerland and in France, he wrote commentaries. He was a very learned scholar, and he wrote commentaries on nearly every book of the Bible, but he refused to touch the book of Revelation. Now, some of you may have tried to read Revelation on your own. I know that we have reading through the Bible in a year programs, and eventually you get to the last book, and then you read. And some have told me that they wanted to really start to read it, but they got overwhelmed by it, and they found it very confusing, and they vowed something which they didn't know they would ever vow, and that was, I will never read that book again. People have told me this. This is a complicated book. And so while some people are confused and vow never to read it, others, and we hear them on radio and television, spend all of their time in this book and make a lot of money on it. One of those on television most Sundays afternoon sometime is Jack Van Impe, who together with his wife tries to explain their predictions of Revelation and the Bible. Now, he treats it quite differently than I do. Or you will remember that in 2011, Henry Camping, an 89-year-old pastor in California, made two predictions, one in May and one in October, exactly to the hour. He said at 6 o'clock would be the end of the world. He did that for May 2011, and then it didn't happen, and he said he had miscalculated, and then he reset the date for October 21st, and it didn't happen. And then he came on the air on his program, and he said he actually got his information from the Bible. And this is what he was quoted as saying. It seems embarrassing for Family Radio, that's their organization. But God was in charge of everything. We came to that conclusion after quite careful study of the Bible. That statement, which he used as an excuse, was a lie. The Bible does not predict the time of the end. Even though he says that we did this after quite careful study of the Bible, that's actually nonsense. It's not true. So in my judgment, he was misusing and misreading not only Revelation, but also Daniel and a whole bunch of other passages. But thousands of people are taken in by this kind of stuff. There are gullible people, and they support this work with great big donations. But no predictions of the end of the world and the return of Jesus have ever been correct, and Jesus, in fact, told his followers, it's not up to you to know. So, now I'm one of those who has spent some time in Revelation over the last 60 years. I've done it, taken six runs at it. From when I was a late teen, through my teaching and preaching in First Mennonite in 1982, Victor Cleaver and I preached through the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings, and I taught at the School for Ministers at Conrad Grebel College in Waterloo in 1987. And then about 4 years ago, I decided to revisit Revelation again for my sixth run at it. And I learned some things about the text and about myself. I learned about my ability to read and to misread and to discern and to assimilate and to synthesize. What I did was spend 6 months and many hours since, 4 hours or so a day, immersing myself in the text. I downloaded the whole text into my computer, and then I worked through every paragraph, every chapter. I did a walking tour, not a sprint, and the approach I took was that it's best to go at Revelation as though we're cooking with a slow cooker rather than with a microwave. And you know what happened? I noticed things I had not paid attention to on earlier tours of this book, and I brought questions to the book that I hadn't even thought about on earlier visits. I asked, for example, how would the hearers of this letter, this strange book, have heard the words from their imprisoned pastor? How would they have understood them? Did they actually have a different set of ears than you and I have? And how did the culture in which they lived affect their hearing of his words? And how did their familiarity with this kind of literature help them understand and be encouraged by John's writing? And I tried to be deliberately curious about Revelation as literature. It's inspired, it's creative, it's different, and I noticed metaphors and figures of speech which ought to be taken seriously, but not literally. And I found a structure in this book which should also not be overlooked. So what I was asked to do here today was give a brief overview and an orientation to this whole book. Now, we need an orientation and an overview because reading this ancient literature is like having a cross-cultural experience. It's like in the book of Acts, Philip asks the Ethiopian, do you understand what you're reading? The Ethiopian was a black man, had visited Jerusalem, picked up a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and on the way home he's reading, and Philip comes to him and says, do you get what you're reading? And he says, how can I? Unless someone guide me. And so we need help with this kind of a book. And one of the things that comes through is that words are not just naked words. Words have roots. Words wear stuff. And it depends on when they were written and in what culture they were used. And so the roots of words include unspoken assumptions of the writer and the hearers. T.S. Eliot, last century, an American writer, said, "Literature is blood turned to ink." That's a very insightful statement. Literature is blood turned to ink. In other words, someone has taken real human experience, their own and others, and put it on paper. And we need to get at the blood, the real life that was behind the print. So when we look at Revelation as a whole, we notice a bunch of things. And especially if we have a pencil and different colored crayons along and mark our Bibles. So I found that the verbs look and see are used 35 times in the book. John is told by the vision, look, see, and hear and listen is used 24 times. So we have to pay attention to that kind of stuff. And then we notice that he uses expressions, if you conquer, if you conquer. And he does that 16 times. That expression shows up. And then we notice that God is called the Almighty, as he was in the scripture reading, and he's called the Almighty 9 times. But the Lamb is referred to much more often than God the Almighty. The Lamb shows up 25 times in these chapters. And a throne shows up 37 times. And it isn't only God's throne. Sometimes it's Satan's throne. And sometimes it's the elders' thrones. And the word hallelujah shows up in this book. And it's the only place in the whole New Testament where the word hallelujah shows up. And it comes up 4 times in one chapter. 19. That's interesting, isn't it? And then John uses parallelisms. There's worship of God and there's worship of the beast. There's the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, and there's an evil trinity, the dragon, the beast, and another beast. There's a sealing of the saints, and there's a sealing of the followers of the beast. And there are 2 cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. But Babylon isn't really Babylon, because Babylon is a code word which refers to Rome. But John can't mention Rome, because then he'd be imprisoned longer yet. So he uses Babylon, which was a long time ago, 600 years before, an enemy of Israel, God's people. And so he uses Babylon. All of his readers know what he's talking about. Whoever opposes God's people is Babylon. But then he says, Babylon, the city built on 7 hills, and he's let the cat out of the bag and says, oh, Babylon isn't Babylon. Babylon is actually Rome. And his hearers are supposed to be able to catch on. So I find that very interesting. So I want to say 4 things in about 8 minutes, if I can. It's going to be hard. 4 things about the whole book. Revelation is a letter. The longest letter in the New Testament. 22 chapters. Written by a specific person to specific people in specific cities, which were named in the reading, at a specific time. And John, the writer, is foremost a pastor. And he's writing a pastoral letter out of prison to his church members, and he's encouraging them to be faithful in their Christian life. To everyone who conquers, 16 times. And the focus is on being faithful in a difficult situation. And it's a circular letter sent to 7 churches, and the order of the churches given in the text is the order that a mail carrier would take to go from one to the other carrying this letter along. This letter was written in the mid-90s, century one. Emperor Domitian was the emperor of Rome. He ruled from 81 to 96, and he did something which a few emperors had tried earlier, and that was he expected people to bow down and worship him as God. The emperor did. Just like in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar asked people to worship his statue. Now, they're all hearers of Revelation at first remembered a few things. They knew that 30 years before, Emperor Nero, a very evil emperor, had burned the city of Rome and blamed Christians for it and started persecuting Christians. That was in 66. In 96, this book was probably written. The city of Jerusalem was killed by the Romans, or destroyed by the Romans, in AD 70. Although, so that's 26 years earlier. So all adults know this stuff. He doesn't have to refer to it at all. It's in their minds. So this is all part of the letter writing. Then the second thing I want to say about Revelation, that it's prophecy. Now, most of us, when we think of the word prophecy, we think of the word prediction. And we're off on the wrong track right away. Because biblical prophecy is not prediction, primarily. There are predictions in the Old Testament prophets, and there are predictions in the book of Revelation, but basically, prophecy is proclamation, not prediction. It's a timely word. Ein zeitgemäßes Wort that people need to know. It's a word of insight and clarification so that they will be able to remain faithful and strong in their in the difficult situation. So we have to think of Old Testament prophecy primarily when we think of Revelation as prophecy. And John says five times the words of this prophecy. But he's thinking of Old Testament prophecy, which is preaching to the contemporary situation. That's what Isaiah did, that's what Amos did, that's what Daniel did, preaching. And sometimes there were some predictions. The third thing I want to say about the whole book is that Revelation is apocalyptic literature. Now, the word apocalyptic throws us off. We heard some of it in the reading. Seven golden lampstands and seven stars in the hand. Can you imagine? Stars, seven. Stars are bigger than the earth. Seven stars in the hand. Now, in chapter one, those two symbols are explained. And so lampstands are not lampstands. Lampstands are the churches. And the stars are the representatives or the angels of the churches, and they are pictured as being held securely in the Lord's hand. And the sword of the mouth, which is also in chapter 1, is something that is explained a little later. Now, if you read Daniel chapter 7 and on, you have a good taste of apocalyptic literature as well. This arose in Israel's history about 250 years before Christ. And they use colors and beasts and numbers. Now, numbers for most of us and for accountants especially are precise statistics. But in apocalyptic literature, numbers are not statistics. Numbers are symbols. And so we don't take the numbers literally because they were not intended to be taken literally. And then there are beasts. Daniel talked about empires, naming them as beasts. And John does that too. There's a dragon who has seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems. And he is expelled from heaven. And there are 2 beasts. One is from the sea and one is from the earth. And the apocalyptic literature is written in code, as I said, or it presents enigmas, and it uses cosmic terms as though it's the end of the world. Mountains, stars, moons, sun, earth. It sounds as if the whole thing is being wiped off the universe. And yet it's not. We had an example in 1989, you will remember. In 1989, the Berlin Wall crumbled. And do you know what some commentators wrote about the falling of the Berlin Wall? They used apocalyptic language. And they said, this was an earth-shattering event, which was not true literally. The whole earth did not shatter when the Berlin Wall fell. But the writers in the articles said this was an earth-shattering event, and that means that this is an event which becomes a fulcrum, and we know the time before this, and we know the time after, and this was the dividing point, a critical point in human history. And that's what they meant. So when they say earth-shattering event, no one's talking literally. But the meaning of this event is very, very important. So early Christians used this kind of language, and that's what John did, and they were familiar with this. We have to learn how to read it and understand it. And then the fourth thing, Revelation has a unique literary structure. This really hit me when I spent those months at it. You know what I mean? Already in chapter 6, it feels as if John is coming right to the end of time, but then he retreats, and then he takes another run at it, and then in chapter 11, it sounds, feels again as though he's at the end. But there is no end. When I saw that, I said, wow. Listen to what he says in chapter 6. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders fell on their faces in worship, singing, we give you thanks, Lord God Almighty, that you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And it sounds like John should say, amen, the book's over. But he doesn't. Now, how come you have a paragraph in chapter 6, just not even one-third of the way in, sounding as if you could make Schluss there? Because John is not writing sequentially. He's a very inspired and creative artist, and he writes like a novelist or a poet would. And you come to the end, and then you come back, and you take another run at it, and you do this 4 or 5 times. And in the end, you have an end. So there's a sequence in the book, but it's a sequence of visions, not a sequence of events which will happen in a certain timeline. Well, I'm going to have to quit. It's a letter. It's a prophecy. It's apocalyptic. And it has a strange structure. Well, at the end of my 6 months of engagement in it, I had a unique experience at night. I got up around 3 o'clock to go to the bathroom, as we men sometimes do. That is, older men. And then I wanted to go back to sleep. And I couldn't. And you know what was on my mind? Revelation. That's what happens when you immerse yourself in something. And I had an idea at night, and I got up and I started making more notes. And the idea was, let's imagine that going into Revelation is like going into the Winnipeg Art Gallery. And the gallery walls are hanging with murals, audio, visual, and interactive murals. And we are walking through this vast room full of murals, and that is what John is presenting to us. And each of these murals is an answer to a question which is not asked, like on Jeopardy on TV. You figure out the question, they give you the answer. John gives us his response, his answer. We are to figure out with our minds and our patience and our curiosity what seems to be the question that this block of material is responding to. And that has been most enlightening, and I'm grateful that a few months after I had this idea at night, then I read a book written by Nelson Crable, the former president of our seminary, who also works in Revelation. And he says on page 24 of a book, it's like going into an art gallery. When I read that, I said, thank you, Lord. Maybe I'm not off base. So if you're going to experience Revelation, we have to sort of leave our preliminary baggage at home and try to engage this text, get as much of the background stuff as we can, be patient. We don't have to have all the answers in the next month. It's okay to live with questions for years. But some things show through very clearly, and that is that Jesus is the victor over evil, and that God's people are encouraged to be faithful to their Lord and not to the emperor. Amen.